I this morning want to share hopefully a word that will really encourage us in what I think many of us are actually going through. There's seasons where communities go through things, especially as they become joined the way Jesus intends them to. Remember breaking bread, that we are one body. And so sometimes as churches, we actually go through things. And I have a sense that Jesus is doing radical things in us. But in the radical things that he's doing in us and moving us, and how many of you are feeling God growing and stretching and moving you forward? Huge. But in that comes times of testing and times of trial. And the devil normally is there to try and stop it, because he realizes if we break through, that's not going to be good for him, because we break through. And so, you know, one of the things that we start to find is as we are being stretched, as we move forward, we come into times of what feels like trials or tribulations, difficulties. And I think many of us have sensed that over the last few weeks. And they can come in many shapes and sizes. You might find relational tensions start to come. Somebody that you know or that you love or in the community with, that just there's a tension that's there. And it becomes like a trial, something that you're trying to work through. Physically, we can have trials. There can be times that physically our bodies are failing. We're living in a fallen world. And we find even though God heals and we love the healing testimonies and we go for healing, sometimes he heals, and then sometimes we struggle. And, you know, it's just like, Lord, I wouldn't mind you healed me on this one. And then there's persecution, which is a promise that Jesus gives us, that we'll be persecuted and hated without cause, that we'll be slandered and maligned. Sometimes our own soul goes through a trial. Who's been through a season where you've had a wrestle depression or had a wrestle heaviness off? And it's a trial. It's something you're wrestling through, and it's like you're fighting this invisible force that feels like it wants to drag you down if you give it half a moment. And that's a trial. It's something you're battling through. It might be a trial as you're trying to break free from some area of sin or some area that you know is compromised in your life, and you're struggling, and it's a trial. Sometimes we get to the point that we even lose hope. We can actually come to the point that the trials become so big, we just see the trials and we just lose hope. We just lose sight of God and what he's doing. And so there's a wonderful promise that Jesus gives us in John 16:33. And it says this. All right. I've told you these things so that in them you may have peace. So here's how he says you're going to have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Like, that's not the most cool thing I've ever heard about. Yeah, I want to give you peace now. Here's what I want to tell you. You're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. In other words, don't worry. I've got this. But you will have trouble. Part of your journey towards what Jesus has for you and what he wants to bring you into is a path filled with trials and tribulations. The Christian walk is actually an extremely difficult one. It's not the wide road that everyone goes down that leads to destruction. It is a narrow, hard road, and few find it. And so if we want to grow in Jesus, if you want to grow to look like him and you want to grow to serve him, here's what your path looks like. Trouble. Trouble. And I would ask you a question, and it's a sneaky question. If I could offer you, if I had the miraculous power, God gave it to me somehow, which he hasn't, but let's say he did, I could just pray blessing on you, and you're going to have blessing from this day onwards into eternity, or trials from this day into eternity. Which would you want me to pray for? Blessing. We would all go, I'll take the blessing, thank you. Give me the blessing. I don't want the trials. I want the good stuff. But I think the reason for this is we don't understand the ways of God. We actually don't understand his ways at all. And so we think that this way is the one we want, but actually, biblically, the one we need is the one laced with trials and tribulations. And that's hard for us to understand. It seems like if God is good, why would we go through difficult times? I mean, you've died on the cross, Jesus. Why do I have to die? But he tells us we've got to share in his suffering so that we can share in his resurrection. And so the Lord has a way of working in us and growing us that won't happen if we don't go through trials. In other words, if he just blesses you, you'll never change. You'll never grow up. You'll never mature. You'll never walk in what he has for you. You'll just stay in the good life. Spiritual California. Just kind of, it's good. It never rains. That's right. I mean, it's just, rain is such an amazing thing. Driving the other day, my wife was like, oh, rain. I've forgotten what it feels like because the weather's so perfect here. Where we come from, we have these storms. Oh my goodness, it's like your house blows over. And so we struggle, and we struggle when we're going through painful trials and tribulations. And so what the Bible tells us to do in these times is very key, and this is what I'm hoping to go through with you now, to show us what does Jesus want us to learn and to do as we go through times of trial. What is going on, and how do we find joy in those trials? And maybe to tell you the background of the scripture we're going to read as a kind of a basis of what I want to teach. The background to this is the church gets born in Jerusalem, a city in Israel, in about the year 32 AD, just after Jesus has died. And it's kind of a cool thing because Jesus suffers. There's a little bit of wobbliness, and then blessing starts. I mean, these guys are literally turning the world upside down. The church is exploding. Like 5,000 people get saved in a day. 3,000 get saved in another day. I mean, can you imagine in a day, 3,000, and they're not just lifting their hands in a meeting. They get added into the church. The sense of community is like nothing that you've experienced. The love that's found among them. The presence of Jesus among them is incredible. It's so powerful that even handkerchiefs that are being passed around, and if the handkerchief comes near, you're going to get healed. At one point, one of the disciples walking, his shadow crosses over somebody, and his shadow heals somebody. I mean, it's like revival on steroids. It's like the world has not seen this, and it's just an incredible time to be a Christian. We're taking the world by storm. Israel is shaking. Everyone doesn't know what to do with us. We're taking over synagogues. Jews are getting saved every day. It's incredible. And there's such love and community here. I've never felt anything like it. That would be the testimony of the early church. And then trouble starts. And the trouble starts with their leader, actually. A guy called James. He's the brother of John, one of the apostles. He's leading the church in Jerusalem at this point. And the Jews stir up the people stir up the leaders, and they have him killed. And so suddenly, you've got to imagine, the church is exploding. Suddenly, they lose their leader, and he gets killed. It's not like, and so the church is like, whoa, and there's intimidation that starts. There's a young deacon called Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He's preaching in a synagogue, doing so well, he's out-preaching everyone else, and he gets killed. And suddenly, it goes from, woo, to, oh my goodness, these people are trying to kill us. And they're hunting us down, door to door. They're confiscating our property. We literally have to flee. At one point, the persecution gets so bad that there's well over 30,000 Christians at this point in this one church. It's revival. And at one point, they scatter. They leave everything. And it's not like you buy, you know, call U-Haul or pick up a U-Haul to take. You're traveling on foot, running for your life, leaving behind everything. They've lost property, they've lost values, they've lost everything, and now they're being hunted because they're Christians. Rome turns against them as well. It's not just the Jews. And so now Rome also regards them as an illegal religion, and the Roman authorities are even putting bounties out on some of the early Christians. Like, we'll pay you if you'll tell us where John the Apostle lives. And so it goes from like, woo, blessing, to what is going on? I mean, this is severe trial. This is not, I had a bad week. This is like my friends are being killed and I'm running for my life. And so James is the new leader of the church. The first James has been killed. James, this is James, the brother of Jesus. He rises up and he is the new leader in the church of Jerusalem. And there's not much left. There's 12 apostles. Everyone else has run. And so he writes a letter to try and encourage those that he is responsible for. And so the letter of James is actually that. It's a letter of a pastor to a people who have lost everything. And so in James 1, let's read it together, verse 1 to 5, 1 to 4. James, I know so much we could look at here, but James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James, this is introducing himself. He's actually Jesus' brother. Did you know that, this James? He gets saved after he sees Jesus raised from the dead. But he calls himself here a servant of his brother, the Lord Jesus. And then to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Why are they scattered? Because they've run for their lives. They've been persecuted. They've been scattered. This is not a, I went, hoo-hoo. This is like, I'm running with people hunting me. Greetings. And then he starts this with such a profound thing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you understand the context? Consider it pure joy that you're going through what you're going through. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. In other words, there's something happening here so that you may be mature and complete. In other words, God's doing something in you. He's using the trial to mature you and to actually make you more like Jesus. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So here's the thing. That we may be mature and complete, not lacking everything. But he starts off with, consider it pure joy. And the word pure, some translations say exceeding joy. The word in the Greek speaks of a joy that can't be more. It's full. It's, I can't be more stoked than I am. Like, it's joy, and it's not like sort of. It's like, I am overflowing with so much joy right now because I've lost everything, because I'm being hunted, and my life sucks. And it's kind of one of those, like, huh? Can you imagine getting a letter when your world sucks? I mean, this is bad pastoring in some ways. You come and meet with me and you say, hey, Andrew, please pray for me. My life sucks. This has happened. My dog's biting me. My cat doesn't like me anymore. Everything's gone wrong. And I'm like, that's amazing. You should be so stoked. And so he's going to tell us just now why, but this is really how he starts. And it's not what we expect. It doesn't make sense to us. What do you mean I must be joyful that I've lost everything? What do you mean? I've lost friends. I've lost everything. How can I be joyful in this? And he kind of rubs it in. If you look at the language, he says, whenever, in other words, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever or when you face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say if. It's not like, hey, for some of you unlucky guys, you're going to face the odd trial. If you're there, it's when. When. In other words, if you could see the path in front of you, there's one set up strategically just for you. When. And have you noticed there's an old saying, it doesn't rain, it pours. They always seem to come at the most inopportune times, and they always seem to come like 1,000 times over. It's not just one trial. One trial suddenly seems to lead to many, many trials. And this is what it feels like for us as we're doing life, as we're trying to grow in our faith. We're trying to just serve Jesus, and suddenly we're in the when. He says, when you encounter or face trials of many kinds. The word encounter in the Greek is peripipto, and it means to fall into, and I love that picture. It's like you're walking along thinking the road is stable. Hey, I'm just trying to serve Jesus. I'm here to, Lord, here's my life. Take me. I'm serving you. I'm following you. I'm following the leaders. Let's go forward, Lord. And as you're walking, you don't even know, but there's a trapdoor set. And you fall suddenly into this terrible thing. And that word peripipto is actually used with the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you know the story? Jesus tells the story of a Samaritan who's on his journey somewhere, and on the way, he falls into the hands of robbers. This guy's just trying to get from one point to another point. And on his journey, suddenly he's surrounded by people who want to do him great harm. He falls into it. And so the picture for me is, as I'm trying to do life, as I'm trying to serve Jesus, and I'm just trying to, Lord, I'm doing everything I know how faithfully, Lord. I'm following you. Lead me. And then suddenly I'm surrounded by trials that are beating me to a pulp. Who's felt like that? I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I'm lying on the ground naked. I feel like I've been stripped of all my dignity. I feel like, what is going on? Lord, where are you? And if you're not there yet, well, when you get there, this is a part of your journey, and it's actually something that God wants us to rejoice in. How's this for an interesting preach? And then he says in verse 2, various trials. The word is poikilos. It means literally different, multiple. The language is continual. It's like they just keep coming. They don't stop. Amen. Yeah. I often joke, I lost my job. My wife left me. My dog bit me. Everything just seems like it's going wrong. Like, what is going on here? I remember there's so many trials we've been through, but I would tell you a little one that wasn't that bad, but it was just a moment where it was like multiple and many. When we felt the Lord tell us to move to you guys, to come and be a part of this, it was exciting and scary, and we left everything, we sold everything. I remember there was painful times. We had to put down our beloved dog because she was old and couldn't make the journey, and I remember just selling the house. It was cost, and my wife has got a permanently broken foot. She's got a medical condition amongst many other medical conditions. And so we pack up everything that we can into suitcases to try and bring them. But there's only so much you can bring, but we are maxed out. We have bought as much as, and so my daughter's not the strongest. My wife is really not strong at all. And we're bringing our life on an airplane to America. And so our suitcases are jammed. And I remember it was one of those things where I've flown a lot over the years. But on this flight, every single stop we had, we got pulled out and interrogated. It was the first time it's ever happened to me. I was like, we actually nearly lost it. It was crazy. We'd spend hours being left in lines and then interrogated when everyone else is going through. I'm like, what's going on? Finally, we get to LA. And you must understand, there are a lot of suitcases. And they pull, for some reason, they stop us. I mean, we've already been stopped every single border crossing. But now, they pull us out. And they want to see what's in every suitcase. But the problem is, I have packed these suitcases like they are jammed. I mean, I've got things inside of things inside of things inside of things. There's no air. I mean, there's nothing in those suitcases, just stuff. Now I've got to unpack everything, and finally when I've unpacked everything, they say thank you, and they leave. And here I'm standing there with like, and I'm like, what? But then we leave there, and this is not huge, but this was just continual, like, come on, like barrage. How many of you know that California, one of the strongholds over this region, I think, is, and I'm going to be naughty now, but dominant women and men that can't lead. It's a stronghold over the area. We'll teach you into it still. So that was our challenge. As young Christians, that was our mission. And she was strong and she wouldn't let me lead. So we've finally broken through that and we're doing great, but we're coming to face this giant. We're going to take it on. And as we get now, I finally get my bags out. I've packed them all again and I bring them up. And now we can't carry them. So I've got to get a trolley. The problem is I have no American money and you need coins to get the trolleys. Trolleys, is that what you call them? Carts. So I'm saying, Ems, just wait here. I get the suitcases off the thing now, and I am I'm looking for a cart, and I've got no money. So do I beg now? What do I do? But I'm walking around trying to find, and finally I find a cart, but it's taking me a long time. And what I don't realize is MC, that old Jezebel spirit or whatever it was inside of her, we joke about it, she's just losing it. I don't know what it is, but she is just standing there waiting, and she's just getting mad. And I'm thinking, hey, I'm trying to provide for my family. She can't. I'm going to be carrying everything. I've got to. But I don't know that she's fuming. So finally I get back. I'm already rattled. I don't like airports as it is. And I'm rattled with my trolleys now. I've got two. And I'm like, and she just starts unloading on me. And like, she hasn't unloaded on me like that in years. And I'm looking at this. I'm overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed. I'm like, what is going on? We are now arguing as we're pulling our trolley out, but we're about to get picked up by somebody from, I think it was Chaz Lipa and his family. And I'm thinking, I am not going to arrive in America arguing with my wife. We hardly ever fight. And this was like a proper little like, arr. At one point I look at her and I'm like, stop, just stop now. We can sort this out at home. I'm not walking out of this door. And then I looked at her and I said, what got into you? And she realized. And actually, it was just one thing after the next, after the next. And an old pattern of her unbrokenness just popped. I think it was a demonic spiritual thing too. I do think we were coming to face a demon, time of testing. She was tested. Anyway, we realized that and we were able to like quickly, okay, whoa, what just happened? And we were able to come through. But it was just interesting how just thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. All right. So we're supposed to consider it pure joy when this happens. Like, I can't be more happy. This is incredible. I'm so stoked and excited. Now, in verse 3, could you put it up for me, James, that scripture in James? Because you know. So, consider it joy because you know. What we know in the time of trial is the thing that will determine whether we can rejoice and overcome or whether we lose the plot totally and fail. And we need to know. We need to know some things. And so James begins to try and tell us why we can rejoice when you're going through your trial. And if you're in a trial, here's the thing. God wants to teach you to rejoice in it. Because, he says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is testing your faith. And it's actually God that's testing your faith. In a sense, it's like he puts you, you know, you want to know if a metal's pure, you put it into heat, like gold, you put it into a pot and you cook it. And the heat purifies the dross, the junk from the pure. God puts us into trials because he's actually testing us. He's testing our faith. He's saying, okay, so I've taught you my ways. Have you learned them? Let me put you in the fire and see how you do. And actually, there is method in the madness. God is busy working. You just don't see it. It just feels like, why am I in the fire right now? Like, I'm just trying to serve you, Jesus. And God's going, because I need to take you to the fire to purify and to test you. It's quality control. And I'll never forget so often in life, feeling like, how many of you, be honest, we have an incredible marriage. I promise you. I thank God for the woman that God has given me. She is incredible, but it was not always this way. And I remember when we were really struggling, and some of you will know what I'm talking about. We married now for 35 years, I think it is. I remember the first few years it was hell. I remember, Jesus, please could you take her because... And I'll never forget one day saying to her, you bring out the worst in me. Because I felt like I was doing so well when she wasn't there. But when she was there, it's like she tripped me up all the time. And I was like, why? You make me, I'm not even like this normally. And I realized as I said that, you're bringing out the worst in me. I realized she's bringing out what's in me. Like I can't see it because I'm not in the fire. But the fire reveals the quality of what's inside. And every time I got in the fire with her, my quality test failed. And I wanted to blame her and just wanted her out because I don't want to go in the fire anymore. And I'm like, God says, no, you have to go through the fire because I don't want to leave you the way you are. I've got something better for you. But it kind of sucked to be in the fire. I was like, can we just... And so there's this showing of purity. And again, in 1 Peter 1, 6-7, Peter writes, and he's also speaking to the scattered people, and he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The reason why you're going through the trial, through the fire, is that your faith will come through and that actually you will be able to stand on that last day. Beautiful, the way Jesus has made you and formed you. You see, he loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so he's moving and shaping and molding. And how's he going to do it? Blessing? No. Blessing won't help you. Trials will. So the person that's your biggest trial, and you can maybe think who that is. Some of you are like not looking at your spouse on purpose right now. Actually, there is something that you're supposed to be learning both in this trial. And it's interesting that God's doing this, not the devil. We think it's the devil. It's God. It's God that's doing this. And it needs to be said. So every bad thing or what feels bad to us isn't necessarily the devil. Sometimes it's just God trying to grow us up. And we're like binding the devil. And I'm like, you're binding the wrong person. And you can't bind God. It's not going to work. The devil's like, I got nothing to do with this one. This is him. God put you in the trial. God put you in the test. He's doing something. And it's a testing of your faith. It's like, are you? What's inside of you? Because this is showing who you are. This is showing what's inside of you. And there's tests, and I could give you so many. I'll just run through them quickly. And some of them are not what we expect. But God tests us in multiple ways. I've mentioned many already, but I'll give you some that you wouldn't think of. In Genesis 22, verse 1, God comes to Abraham, the father of our faith, and says, and test him. God tested Abraham. It's God doing, it's not the devil. Do you know what he does? God says to him, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Yes, Lord, what is it? You know the promise I made you about a son? Yes, Lord. I can't believe you gave me a son because he's a miracle. And you said that through him, all nations would come to you. Well, you know the promise? Yes, Lord. I want you to kill it. That's right. What? What do you mean? It's a test. Are you putting your faith in the promise or are you putting your faith in the promise giver? And I think for each of us, especially if you want to serve Jesus and you should want to serve Jesus, the day will come when the Lord will say to you, you know that promise that I made you? Yes, Lord. Thank you. Kill it. Kill it. I'm testing you. You see, if I'm a God who raises from the dead, if you really believe that, then you'll let me kill this. You'll let me kill this because you'll trust me. Your faith will be in me. But if you still think it's got to do with you in any shape, size, or form, then you won't kill it. You will hold on to it. And because you're holding on to it, it'll never be fully mine. It'll always be yours. And so I want you to kill it. And I promise you this, the things that are most precious to you might be your children. Lord, okay, they're yours, they're not mine. It might be the things that you've longed for. Lord, they're yours, they're not mine. And as you surrender them on the altar, God says, now they're mine. Now, see what I'll do. Now, see how I won't act in your circumstance. But it's a journey of faith, and part of that journey is a time of testing. Who's been through that test? Which sucks. It sucks. The blessing test. In 2 Chronicles 32, 31, God blesses his king Hezekiah. And he says, but when the envoys, so these rulers come from Babylon, and God's testing him. He's blessed this guy ridiculously, this king. And so when the envoys come to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, well, you've got to imagine this. People are coming, heathen are coming, to hear about his God. God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. In other words, God blesses him so much so that the heathen come to him. His enemies come to him. Say, what is it? And the Lord withdraws his presence and says, okay, what are you going to say? Is it about you? Is it about you or is it about me? And it's a test. And it's the fickleness of our hearts. I must be honest, without grace, who could stand in the presence of God? Who could stand if it were not for grace? Because I think many often, very, very often, we fail these tests dismally. And needs to come and pick us up and say, okay, we just rewrite that one. But you will rewrite it. I can't move you forward until you pass this test. Self-reliance. I can do it. I think that's why sometimes he takes us beyond our ability to the point that, I don't know, God, you said you won't test me beyond what I can endure. Who's doubted that scripture? I have. There've been times I'm like, you said it, but I don't believe it right now because this is way beyond what I could endure. Like, I am beyond my ability to stand right now. And he's like, no, I'm just teaching you that it's totally your weakness and my strength. It's totally your weakness and my strength. I'm testing you. And he gives you success in ministry. Oh, church is exploding. Revival, fire. Woo! Okay, let's. What are you going to do with that, my boy? It's about you. It's about me. The not enough test. I think we've all faced this one. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you. So in the end, it might go well with you. They are starving in the desert. They're like, and God says, okay, I'll provide manna. But please understand, manna probably was really amazing the first day you ate it. But after 40 years of breakfast, lunch, and supper, I think it must have been, dude, seriously? Can't we just have meat? Can't we just have meat? I'm sick of this. I want more. Tired of the same old, same old. God's testing you. God's testing you. Will you rejoice in all things? Because it's for your good in the end. And again, you go, man, God. So there'll be times in your finances. Lord, I'm doing everything. Where's the breakthrough? I'm just testing you. What are you going to do? Are you going to draw back? Are you going to moan? Are you going to grumble? You want to go back to Egypt? I mean, Egypt, the Israelites moaned. In Egypt, they've got cucumbers and watermelons. And like, I'm sick of manna. I'm sick of just enough. And the Lord says, hey, man, if you pass this test, ultimately in heaven, you're going to have way more than you could dream of or imagine forever and ever and ever. But I've kept you here for now. Pass the test. Here's this one, a false teacher, false prophet test. This is terrifying, actually. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 3, I'm doing all right for time, amazingly. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, and if the sign or the wonder spoken of takes place. In other words, somebody comes and says, I'm a prophet, and God says he's going to do it, and it happens, which is normally the sign of a good prophet. In other words, because the prophecy happens isn't the indicator that the prophet's a good prophet. But anyway, that's a freebie. And the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. The Bible warns about false teachers that'll do just that in the end times, telling us what our itchy ears want to hear. And actually, we'll end up with a different Jesus to the Jesus of the Bible. Instead of the Jesus that we bow our knee to and say, Lord, it's all about you. My life is not my own. It becomes a Jesus that makes my life beautiful and amazing. And it's a false Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. His mission in life is not to make your life amazing. His mission in life is to form his image in you and to make you like him. And to teach you that it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about him. If you make it about you, you try and find your life, he says, you'll lose it. The very thing you're trying to save, you'll lose. But if you lose your life for me and my sake, you'll find life. But false teachers are prevalent. And I mean, you go on the internet now, it's just a ridiculous amount of false teaching. The false, I'm running out, false hope test. Maybe just do this one and then we'll. In Exodus 15, 22 to 26, they're walking through the wilderness. I'll put it up. I'll tell you the story. They're walking through the wilderness, and they're thirsty. It's desert. And they're like crying out for water. And he brings them to a place where there's water. And you've got to imagine when you're dying of thirst, and it's like, water! There's water! And they're like, aah! And they get to the water, and they start to drink it, and the water's bitter. They can't drink it. It's like, I thought this was my breakthrough. I thought this was when it was going to happen. God, I cried out to you, and there was water, but the water's not giving me the... It's a test. He says that. I did that to test them. Do you realize, a friend of mine used to say this, everything's a test. Everything's a test. You see that? So, and put them to the test. Last verse. So here's an interesting thing quickly. When God tests you, the devil will also be there to try and take you out. Do you know that the Greek word for test and tempt is the same word? In other words, testing and tempting is the same word. The only way we know there's a difference is because of who's doing it. The one is God, and he does it for our good, and the one is the devil, and he does it to kill us, to destroy us. So in James 1, 12 to 17, James kind of explains this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised those who love him. In other words, if you come through the test and you persevere, you actually get a crown. Well done. There's glory. You've come through. You've passed the test. When tempted, that's the same Greek word, but the English makes it tempted because we know that God doesn't tempt, and that's what he's about to tell us. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. In other words, God will never tempt you, but he'll test you. There's a difference. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So here's what happens. God puts you in the test, and you can follow the Spirit and find faith and overcome, or your flesh can rise up. And the devil consumes flesh. And so your own evil desire now starts to emerge. Why is God doing this? Why that person? And what you do is you deflect, you blame someone else or something else. You don't learn what you're supposed to learn. And now your own evil desire starts to lead you astray. So what God meant for good becomes bad for you. There's a difference between testing and tempting. If you know, we all went to school, right? The point of your final exams was your teacher hoped that you would pass. He trained you for the whole year. And then what they do is they teach you, train you, that you can ask questions in class, and they're trying to let you get, do you get this? Do you get this? Okay, I think you're ready for the test. And then the teacher withdraws and puts you in a class on the desk, no one can see. And now, did you learn what I was teaching you? And the point is, pass. Get the crown. But in that moment, the devil comes to tempt. The devil doesn't want you to pass. The devil's point is, I'm going to try and use this to make you fail. So he comes into your flesh and he starts whispering. This wouldn't be the case if Andrew hadn't preached what he did, or if my husband had just not done that, or my kids hadn't done this, or... And what we do, we're being tempted. Now the motive is different. The motive is, I want you to fail. I want to steal, kill, and destroy. So every test will come with its own temptation. One's from God, one's from the devil, but you must pass the test. And if you do fail, run back to him and find grace in your time of need, because we all fail at times. But God wants us to overcome. He wants us to grow. All right. Let me move on. So the Bible tells us in James 1, verse 3, the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. Okay, so this is a beautiful word in the Greek. That word, perseverance or endurance, is the word hupomene in the Greek. Hupo is two Greek words pushed together. Hupo, under, mene, remain. Have you ever seen a weightlifter? At one of those competitions, you see these guys walk out, they're all buff and got the weight. And it's like 200 pounds, whatever it is, I don't know. And the guy bends down and he gets it this far, but he's got to get it above his head. And so what he does is he's got as much time as he needs to get it. But then what he's got to do, he's got to go up. And he's got to remain under the weight. Hupo mene. And what the judges are looking for, they can decide how long he's got to hold it. What they're looking for is, can he control the weight or is he just cheating? So they'll leave you long enough to see, you've got this, you've got this. And then the guy will throw it off and it's like, yeah! James says, this is what your trial will be like. God will put the trial on you and go, okay, can you remain under the trial and keep in control? And then when you've got it, bap! Now you can throw it off. You've passed the test. And this is what trials are supposed to do in us, that we pass The test. I love that picture of a weightlifter. The problem is we escape artists. Man, we feel the weight of that thing. We're like, I'm out. Tap out. Get me out of here. This sucks. I didn't sign up for this. And that's exactly what our fathers did. And this is to encourage us. Abraham is tired of waiting for the promise. The test is taking too long. You're going to have a son. What does he do? Hey, I think I'm going to help God. I'm just going to sleep with Hagar. Fail the test. Moses knows he's called to deliver Israel. What does he do? In Acts 7:25, he kills the Egyptian because he thinks Israel, no, I'm called to be your deliverer. But he doesn't wait for God's timing. He fails the test and he goes into the desert for 40 years to learn that he can't. It's interesting. He believed in Acts 7 tells us that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. By the time God came to him for him to be the deliverer, he was like this. I can't. Okay, you're ready now. Now you're ready. When you thought you could, I couldn't use you. So this thing's going to kill you, just by the way. And so we are to grow. And in James 1 verse 4, perseverance must finish its work. In other words, you've got to remain under that thing so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking everything. Let hupomene have its result. So in closing, how long will your test be? Well, it could be an hour. Could be a day, could be a week, could be a month, could be a year. But for Abraham, one of these tests was 25 to 30 years he waited for the promise. Joseph in your Bible waited 17 years for the promise. MC waited 50 years for the promise of a kidney. How many years? 12 years we waited for our child. 13 years. How long will your test be? I don't know. All I know is you've got to learn to stand in it. Stand in it. Stand under the weight. Stand under the weight. Ultimately, a beautiful picture to illustrate this, maybe one you'll remember, and you might have heard this. It's probably a well-taught concept, but there's a story of a young boy, as I close this, who is one day walking along and he sees a cocoon and he sees a butterfly trying to change from being a slug, a worm, into a butterfly. And so it's trying to break out of the cocoon where it's been to have its metamorphosis. But it can't break out. And so he's watching it trying to get out and it's kind of not getting out as easy as it wants to. And so he looks at this, he's watching it, and he starts to think maybe I should help it because it's not getting out of the cocoon. It's maybe going to die there. So what he does is he gently reaches down and he tears the cocoon open, thinking, well, now I freed it. It can fly. But when it steps out onto the cocoon, freed now, he notices its wings are flapping, but it's not taking off. And he wonders, why is it not taking off? And the reason why it's not taking off is because what he doesn't know is God has designed the cocoon to be a thing that's difficult to break out of. So that as that little butterfly is trying to break out, to become what God's called it to be, it's straining, forces blood into its wings, which strengthens its wings. So that by the time it breaks out, its wings are now fully developed and strong, and it can fly away. By breaking the cocoon, he messed up the process and killed the butterfly. It never actually got to fly. Here's the thing. Perseverance must do what it needs to do so that you can be complete, not lacking anything, not lacking anything, which means whatever trial you're in, consider it pure joy, because God's making you into a butterfly. God's doing something beautiful in you, and he's able to finish what he starts, and you're not running out of life as fast as you think you are. He's patient. He knows how to finish what he starts. And he's working in all things, he says, for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purposes.